Lord, we come again looking to you as the wonderful counselor. Teach us, counsel us, equip us, shape us, warn us. Show us again some of your wonders and draw our heart more and more to the wonder and the sufficiency of your mighty word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We start a new section now in our Counseling God's Way series, Foundational Truths for Counseling God's Way. It's kind of related to the vital issues studies of the last couple weeks. I guess you could say it's that and just add some exclamation marks. We're moving from vital issues to foundational truths. And really, in many ways, this is the heart. This section of the course is the heart of the Counseling God's Way series. I mean, we've looked at a lot of fantastic realities in the Scripture, but this is something exceedingly precious and special. Next 4 hours of study, really, tonight and next week, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. A virtual heavenly goldmine of truth concerning salvation, discipleship, sanctification, Christian living, therefore, a goldmine concerning counseling God's way. Two vital passages showing why this section is so key to us. Remember John 8, 31 and 32? Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then verse 36 adds, "If the Son shall set you free, you're free indeed." People's lives are too often so bound, so trapped, so restricted by matters like lies, confusions, misconceptions, religious traditions, human philosophical systems. What people need in place of all those is the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, especially truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You're really liberated. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In him all the fullness dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete. In him all the fullness dwells. All that God has for human lives is found in Jesus Christ. In him all the fullness dwells. And in him you, that would be every believer, have been made complete. Notice the tense, past tense. Have been made or were made complete. Already done in Christ. Complete, full, whole. People's experiential lives are too often categorized in areas of emptiness, brokenness, inadequacy. That's all they're finding because of self-trust, self-hope, self-centeredness. What do we need when we're in that position? We need to know of the wholeness that is available in Christ. Everyone wants to have a whole life, a full life, a complete life, and God has actually called us to that. But the natural approach is you try to fill in all the gaps and holes and make your life complete. It's like the flesh working on flesh to become more than just flesh. It doesn't work. What God offers is wholeness in Christ. People need to know of the wholeness that is available in Christ. In him, we already are complete. We need to learn to draw on that wholeness, that fullness of the truth that's in Jesus Christ. You can't look anywhere in Scriptures where these matters are more beautifully, powerfully revealed than Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're calling these foundational truths because you could build a case so easily that Romans is the heart of the New Testament, explaining the gospel more comprehensively than any other book. Well, when you look at Romans, nothing is more central to Romans than chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're getting to the central core of the issue, central matters, foundational matters. There's a temptation in counseling to get caught up in the peripheral matters, the circumstantial issues. When this is happening, what do I do? Or when this, do this. And praise the Lord, there is wonderful truth in the Word like that. But this is bigger than that. Foundational truths are truths that all of the Christian life can be built on. Central truths, to use that terminology. Everything wraps around them. And when you minister foundational truths to people, every area of their life can be impacted. There's some truths in the Word of God that don't touch every area of life. And again, this proverb, I don't even know where it is. I'd have to stop and hunt it up, but it always comes to my mind at this point. If someone said, well, what's an illustration of a non-foundational truth? Well, how about this one? It is better to live on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a nagging woman. That's actually in the Bible, yes. Praise God, I've never had to explore the realities of that verse. But to someone at some time, that could be a real important verse, you know. Maybe while she's yelling to her husband up on the corner of the rooftop, please come down here. Or if he's trying to explain why he's up there, you know. That's a circumstantial, appropriate truth, but it only fits certain circumstances. You don't find that verse in a new believer's manual for the new life in Christ, you know. It's not the first verse listed for a new believer's follow-up. You know? I mean, it'd be ridiculous. Why? Because it's not foundational. It's true, and it has its application. But it's easy to get caught up in all, you know, searching the Scriptures, you know. What to do when you're tempted to go on the corner of a rooftop? Well, that verse might help you a little bit, but you can get way past that kind of truth. Because the Bible, you can view the Bible like a beautiful mountain range of revelation. And you've got lowlands and foothills and mountains, and you've got some Mount Everest peaks. Boy, we're right in the Himalaya Mountains of the Scriptures when you come to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. When we're able to minister these kinds of truths to people, what happens is we're helping them lay a foundation that will not only affect what they're in right now, but anything they'll ever face ever thereafter. What a fruitful way to minister to people in the area of foundational truths. In fact, through the years, God has given me a burden for this. When I'm talking to someone, I'm just praying and listening. Lord, is there a way you want to take this circumstance they're concerned about from the arena of now what to foundational truths, where we stand, how we grow, how we find our resources for anything in the Christian life. And through the years, I've seen that God multiplies our counseling impact when we go from peripheral issues to central issues, or superstructure issues to foundational truths. And that's what we'll be doing in our next 4 hours of study. And remember, these sorts of things are just not available in the psychological theories of man. Man can never come up with these ideas, let alone provide them as realities. It's impossible. These things are totally from the heart of God, the mind of God, implemented by the power of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Spirit of God. All based on the truth of the Word as declared. When we were doing the Counseling God's Way seminars a lot, I still do them a lot, but I mean early on, just constantly. And then our second seminar was Family God's Way, so I was still doing a lot for the first couple of years of traveling, a whole lot of Counseling God's Way seminars. Now we have 8 different seminars, and it kind of gets scattered what I do when and where. But we had a part of our course called Major Threats or Worldly Threat. Major Threats, I think, is to Counseling God's Way. And we used to do that in the seminar as the third session. And it was amazing the flack that stirred up. We did, you know, what counseling is, and then God's way in counseling, and then the a contending for the faith, apologetic biblical study on major threats to counseling God's way. It was astounding the flack we would get after that third session. I mean, it's just like necks got stiff, and yeah, but what about? And I mean, it was just packed around the podium at break time. I sought the Lord about that because I know there's resistance throughout the church world. There was in my own life to these truths. But it just seemed like, this isn't right, Lord. There shouldn't be this much resistance among Bible-believing, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled Christians. And the Lord laid on my heart, Bob, do that apologetic study, fifth, not third. Do it toward the end. Do third, foundational truths. Fourth, another study on foundational truths. And you know what happened? When we started doing the seminar in that order, diminished 90%. Or there might have been 50 people around the podium wanting, well, how can you do this or that? You know, there were like two. And that's because what God offers here is so spectacularly beyond what man's theories come up with. It's like, oh my goodness, this is a no-brainer, you know? God offers that, and man just has groping blind guesses kind of related to self. And God has a whole new life related to Christ. Wow. Well, that's what we're getting into these next 4 hours. Our first study is in Romans 5. We'll spend 1 hour overviewing each chapter. You could hardly study in detail any one of these four chapters in an hour, but we'll overview the highlights of these four chapters. Romans 5, we could call it In Adam or In Christ. In Adam or In Christ. Romans 5:12 starts to speak of man being in Adam, which, by the way, is where all the problems develop because of our connection with Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That might be sufficient in that little section, because we need to talk about this a minute. Through one man, sin entered the world. Sin. Rebellion against God. Through one man, Adam's rebellion, sin entered the entire human family. And death through sin, physical death, of course, but immediately spiritual death. Physical death eventually came to Adam hundreds and hundreds of years later. But the day Adam sinned, his soul died. His spirit could not relate to God anymore. And then death spread to all, because all sinned. All of us who are tied into Adam as our original parentage, original life source, natural life, we all sinned in Adam. And death spread to all, generation to generation. Death spread, deadness of heart, inability to respond to God. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigning. Death ruling. In the human affairs of the family of man, like a king, death reigned. Jesus called this tyrant dictator the thief in John 10. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this age. This is why lives get so broken, bound, messed up, empty, shredded, hurting, tragic. It's not just personal circumstance alone. It's far more serious than that. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. We'll get into the second half of the verse in a while. By the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. As our representative leader, that is where one acts and affects everyone connected to the one. And by the way, in the history of humanity and all the revelation of the Word of God, for time and eternity, there are only two representative leaders. There are only two who ever have acted and had others totally tied into them and became their portion in history, Adam and Christ. And Adam, by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. As our representative leader, we're bound all to Adam in natural life through natural birth. Adam sinned and led all of us, his family, into a race of sinners. I was going to say dysfunctional people, but that understates the case, really. God has a more profound term, sinners, which relates our history to Him, His holiness, His righteousness, and our righteousnesses, which are His filthy rags. It's not just that people can't function as well as they wanted to, or others didn't function well toward them. It's that we were born in a race of sinners, and that devastates humanity. It's devastated my life, it's devastated your life. Everybody is impacted both by their own sins and the sins of others around them that impact them, and sometimes directly toward them. Our representative leader, Adam, led us in that direction. See, in Adam, man's nature is the problem. Man's nature. He's a son of Adam. He has an old, dead, sinful nature as he's birthed as a human. In Adam, we are sinners. Therefore, we sin. And we also sin against each other. And we just wipe each other out and wipe ourselves out. In Adam, man's nature is the problem, not behavior alone. It isn't that we behaved badly, so we became sinners. It's the other way around. We're born sinners, so we could not but behave badly. Behavior modification will always be inadequate for the needs of man. And of course, behavior modification is one of the most popular driving psychological theories in counseling today. Just anything you can come up with that will modify a person's behavior. Well, there are all kinds of ways you can modify behavior, from, you know, a handful of candy to a two before. You know, do this and you get this. Oh, well, good, okay, you know. If you don't do this, you get this, you know. Oh, okay, you know. But it doesn't change the heart. It just modifies behavior. And there's all kinds of behavior modification theories. But all you're doing is just trying to make Adam and his fallen race a little bit more functional, relatively speaking. In Adam, again, I'll say it, man's nature is the problem. His bad behavior flows out of his fallen nature. What's the implication? Man must change his parentage. He needs a new life source and then needs to learn how to walk in that new life source. And again, psychological theories can only at best try to make Adam and his fallen race function a bit more as they desire to or want to or sense they should. Man's problems, they go back to Adam. Those who are in Adam, they have death reigning over them. A tyrant dictator that came only to rob and kill and destroy. And you know what can happen to people's lives, all the way from your own experience. I mean, being a child of Adam and living in that for almost 26 years, man, I was a pathetic mess. My only hope was, you know, the fleshly theories of man kind of readjust the impact of being a child of Adam. But that wasn't what was needed. What was needed was a whole new life and learning how to walk in it with a whole new resource. And boy, this tyrant dictator death, I mean, news stories and newspapers and friends you know or observations, I mean, don't lives get devastated? I mean, really messed up, mangled, torn up inside, messed up in our heads. Bad priorities, bad goals, bad relationships, bad thinking, bad hoping. It's amazing. All from us being children of Adam, born into a fallen life that can't relate to God and can't draw on the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that's related to being in Adam. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's man's problem. It goes all the way back to Adam. Sometimes people say, you know, I got to find out why I am like this. Well, let's take the shortcut. Romans 5:12. you like this because you started out a child of Adam and you had a lot of other of Adam's kids helping you mess up. And, of course, temptation is to want to go back in there and try to sort it out and straighten it all out. Oh, we're going to see such a far more glorious hope in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 than that. Well, that's a little consideration of where we start, where all the troubles are. In Adam, a fallen life that cannot relate rightly to God. Death dictating over it. Spiritual deadness. Not only the fear of physical death someday, which torments a lot of people, but far greater than that, spiritual deadness dominating people. They can't respond to God. If they even think he's there, they don't know how to relate to him. And so they're left to their own resources, the ones they got from Adam and Adam's children. What a bankrupt resource to have to draw upon to make life what God intends it to be. It can never work. Well, where's the hope? In Christ. In Christ. Let's look at verse 17. It summarizes the heart of verses 15 through 19. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If by the one man's offense, if this is what Adam's failure did, death reigning through him over every one of his children, consider what can happen through a new connection to Christ. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. As Adam's children, death reigns over everyone on earth that's only been born once, naturally. But for those who are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, there's a whole new opportunity to learn to reign in life. And everyone on earth falls in those categories. Either they're connected only to Adam and death is reigning over them, or they are in Christ and they have the opportunity to learn to reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. I mean, you can categorize the whole world in those two categories, in Adam or in Christ. Related to those in Christ, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Those who receive, those who accept, what? Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The abundance of grace, God's undeserved endowments and enablements, his limitless provisions that we can't buy or produce, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness, gift, righteousness, a free provision of righteousness that is free for us. It costs Jesus Christ everything. The gift of righteousness, an acceptable standing before a holy God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us. Those who receive abundance of grace and that gift of righteousness will reign in life. Reign in life. Rule spiritually as a royal priest. In other words, be a Christ-like overcomer. Reign in life. Walk in spiritual victory in the realm of life, spiritual vitality. The realm of life as contrasted with Adam's death. Reign in life, that is, walk in spiritual liberty and wholeness, whereas Adam and his children staggered about in bondage and brokenness. Reigning in life, a Christ-like overcomer, living in Christ, displaying the life of Christ, his life, a life that comes forth as love, meekness, peace, compassion, servanthood, all that. And victory over circumstances also. Boy, how many people are just bound by a circumstantial life? The only joy they have are when circumstances are good. The only hope are when circumstances turn to the good. What a bondage that is. There was one upon this earth who lived a non-circumstantial life. Jesus Christ, whether he was walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, teaching the disciples, touching the leper, or whether he was being lied about, accused, spit upon, beaten, falsely put to trial and executed, he had this testimony: I do always those things that please the Heavenly Father. Well, that's reigning in life. That's being totally victorious in every situation. And that's what is held out to us, a growth in that direction. Less and less ruled by circumstances, more and more reigning in life. A victorious, Christ-like overcomer. And notice it's through the one Christ Jesus. See that? Reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. On the basis of who Jesus is, what he did, and what he now provides. Reigning in life through the one Christ Jesus. Why are people so busted and broken and messed up? It's related to their being connected to the one, Adam. What's the hope? A new relationship, a new life available through the one, Christ Jesus. It really all does hinge on where you're drawing your life and resource. And by the way, every Christian still has a choice remaining. Are we going to live by natural resources and ideas and philosophies passed on from Adam and his fallen race? If so, we're walking according to the flesh, and practically, death still reigns over us. You know, deadless, lack of vitality, lack of victory. But those who will draw upon the resources that are in Christ, walk according to the Spirit, they have a whole new way to live, a whole new way to walk, a whole new hope. They have a victorious life that's in Christ, there to draw upon as their portion to live by. Well, how do you walk in that? Well, we're told here it has to do with two things. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, every Christian has the gift of righteousness. Every Christian. If you don't have the gift of Christ's righteousness, you're not a Christian. You're still striving in your own deeds of the law righteousness, trying to be better and better person. Every Christian has the gift of righteousness. When you confess and repent of your own sin and unrighteousness and call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're born again and given Christ's righteousness as your covering, in which you stand before a holy God. Every Christian has the gift of righteousness. But let me ask you, is every Christian walking in victory? Absolutely not. See, just having the gift of righteousness doesn't mean you're going to walk in victory. You have to have the gift of righteousness to even qualify to draw upon the resources that bring victory. But just having the gift of righteousness, being justified, born again, forgiven, doesn't mean you're victorious, does it? We know it doesn't mean that. Scriptures don't teach that, and we confirm it by our experience. We all have the gift of righteousness. Have you ever experienced major spiritual defeats in your own life? Yes. Then what is the variable? Well, every Christian has the gift of righteousness, so the variable has to be the other factor here. What's that? Those who receive abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. Every Christian has received grace. In fact, the gift of righteousness is by grace. You don't earn it. God just gives it through faith in Jesus Christ. But the phrase is abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Christians that are not receiving characteristically abundance of grace, they're not learning to reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Now, it'll be good if I watch the clock here, because this is something I could just go off on orbit, you know. In my own study of the Word, walk with the Lord, ministry, counseling as well, nothing has been more revolutionary, more foundational, more central than the place of the grace of God in walk, growth, service, and ministry. I'm not talking about salvation. The evangelical church has got that nailed down. That's why we're called evangelical. We believe the gospel, and the gospel is according to grace, and that's how you find forgiveness and new life. But it's amazing, after that is all agreed upon and walked in, and we see folks saved, many, many, many Christians still have death reigning over them. Discouragement, fear, self-centeredness, hopelessness, little fruit, seldom exercising spiritual gifts, death just reigns over them. Why? Because they're drawing on the wrong resources. They somehow think the Christian life is something they manufacture by their best effort. And I've found so often in counseling with people, it's astounding how many folks seeking a word of counsel could benefit greatly from a little time in Romans 5, Romans 6, sometimes Romans 7. And certainly Romans 8. It's amazing. I can't even comprehend, could never calculate, how many folks who've come to me for a word of counsel through the years, and we've ended up in Romans 5 and or 6 and or 7 and or 8, depending on what's going on. I mean, this gets at the heart of the issue, and it's usually lying there at the heart of the issue almost all the time on any matter. Because it always comes down to, what are you drawing upon? The resources that everyone has in Adam? Hey, death reigns over that. When people come and say, you know, Bob, I just walk in such defeat. I just can hardly remember how to spell victory, let alone walk in it. I mean, it's like, bingo. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, Lord, here we go again. I mean, that's how fundamental it is. Abundance of grace. That's what people need to live. Of course, we've got a whole class here that the Lord lets me teach called Growing in the Grace of God. I mean, this would be a key verse in a course like that. In fact, it is. Receiving abundance of grace. How do you daily receive grace? How do you live by grace? Or as one guy said in the middle of one of our Growing in the Grace of God seminars, with frustration bursting on his face, he just blurted out, How do you do grace? The moment he said it, he kind of went, no, I don't think that's the question. How do you do grace? But we're so how do you do oriented, you know? We want to take grace and turn it into a procedure instead of a relational resource. It's not a procedure. It's resources found in Jesus Christ. And of course, the relational realities that let us draw upon grace are humility and faith. Humility and faith. James 4, 6, God gives grace to the humble. Humility. Faith, Romans 5, 2. Through whom? Through Jesus. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Humility makes the heart an open receptacle, vessel for the grace of God. God gives grace to the humble. Faith accesses grace. Faith reaches right into the gracious resources of God and lives by them through dependence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Man's problems are in Adam, and they are fully remedied in Christ. It's all about who we're connected to, who we're drawing life from. Ephesians 1:3 speaks a lot into this kind of direction by way of correlation. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us already, accomplished. How? By giving us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is what counselors need to learn to walk in. And then what they need to point others to when people come to us for help. Not point people to self and the resources Adam gave them, as the theories of man would do, but point them to Jesus Christ, in whom there is every spiritual blessing, and since we now dwell there, all those spiritual blessings are ours. I mean, this is foundational truth. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing heaven affords to man. Every resource that heaven has for man to live life on earth, down here now, is already given to us. It's ours in Christ. It's all about being in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, the problems of humanity. In Christ, the resources of heaven. It's amazing how something so simple can be so profound. I mean, you look into the world of man's theories on how to help people into wholeness and significant walk and substantial development and all that. It's astounding how complicated the theories are. You get to the word of the Lord, and it's simple, but it's simply profound. It's this simple. People's problems come from their connection to Adam. People's hope and remedy and resource come through a new connection to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not sent into our lives only to give us forgiveness of sins now and heaven someday. He's there to bring us the heavenly blessings, the heavenly resources, the kingdom of God provisions that can change life now here on earth. What it really comes down to in Romans 5, in this matter of in Adam or in Christ, it's really about grace versus sin. Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can also see verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17 we just looked at. Abundance of grace. The theme in Romans 5 is in Adam or in Christ. But when you're talking about the resources in Christ, it's all about the grace of God. What is it that God has to deal with sin? The interesting thing is, it's grace. It's a matter of grace versus sin. Not law, not striving, not changing oneself, but it's a matter of grace versus sin. Sin destroys and dominates and kills. Grace deals with it. Both the penalty of it, as well as the powerful influence of it. The penalty of it dealt by grace, that's justification. But the powerful day-by-day influence of sin, grace deals with that in the area of sanctification or daily living. In both cases, it's a matter of grace versus sin. Why the law? Well, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered to flush out the sinful heart of man. You know, it's illustrated in the, you know, such simple things as so many people. You put a sign up, don't walk on the grass, and 2 weeks later there's a path there. You know? It's like the law just stirs that rebellion. You know? I shouldn't do what? What shouldn't I do? You know, and what a rebel heart man has. And the law was given that if the offense might abound, to flush sin out in the open. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Abounded. It's a word for waves crashing up, heavy, strong, big, mighty, on a shoreline. Boy, sin has abounded in the human family, hasn't it? You talk about waves and waves of ungodliness and rebellion just crashing up on the shoreline of humanity. Think of your own life. I think of my life. I'd have to say, those first 25 years, sin abounded. And sometimes it's more evident in one life than another, but left to ourselves, sin just rolls up like wave upon wave, even if it's private, nurtured in the heart. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. waves of grace were there to deal with those waves of sin. It's a matter of grace versus sin. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, here the terminology is a little different, but still ruled over by ungodly forces and elements and realities. Sin reigned in death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life being both quantity in a sense, you know, unending, duration, but far more than that, a quality of life, knowing the Lord, being transformed by the Lord. Grace, that's what deals with sin. Grace in Christ overrules sin in Adam. Look at Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. How do you get out from under the domination of sin? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not master you, because you're under grace, not law. You know, you'd think, if you're going to get people out from under the domination of sin, you just need heavy-duty laws and serious major consequences. Well, certainly in the affairs of humanity, governments can use that approach. And when you look in Genesis and through the Old Testament, God gave that kind of implementation to governing authorities and law enforcement and all that. But it doesn't change the heart. It's just like a kind of a gracious provision of God. You just kind of put a little bit of a fence or a little bit of a lid. It doesn't change the heart. If you want to get out from under the domination of sin, the mastery of sin, the cruel dictatorship of sin, it's got to be by grace. Grace that forgives the sin, but even more important then for ongoing life, grace that transforms the sinner. That's the key. Grace is not just there to forgive sin, because then you would still be under the power of sin, though the penalty of sin would be gone. You wouldn't have to face all the consequences of sin for eternity, but the power would still be there. Well, the grace of God in Christ takes care of both of those. Grace in Christ overrules sin in Adam. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The gospel is getting out. The grace of God that brings forgiveness and new life. But there's something else the grace of God is doing here. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What is teaching us? What is teaching us here? The grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all men, but it's doing something else, teaching us. God's grace is not just to bring saving grace, but it also is instructive grace, life-shaping grace. Teaches us to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace is for godliness. Godliness. Forgiving us of our ungodliness, but going to work to develop godliness through Christ in our very lives. It's the grace of God. What God has for people to get them out from under the domination of sin and more into a life of righteousness is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. One last thought on this. That's the last heading on the next page. The little quote phrase, much more. Much more. Oh, so often here in Romans 5, that little phrase, much more, appears. It's very significant. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Much more tied in there to the grace of God. Verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Repeatedly, this much more phrase is tied into the grace of God in Romans 5. Here's the great implication in these statements. We gain in Christ, we have available through Christ, much more than we lost in Adam. These verses tie in Adam's effect on humanity, sin and deadness, and all the devastation it brings. And each time, it shows grace as the remedy and puts in the phrase, much more. When we come to Christ, we're not returned to the Garden of Eden state. In the Garden of Eden, man fell drastically. In Christ, he's raised way past the Garden of Eden. Not just walking with God in the cool of the garden, but in Christ Jesus forever after. Seated in heavenly places. Conquerors in Him. God's grace wasn't just enough to, let's get some grace out there to leverage humanity back into the Garden of Eden. Okay, we got a fresh new start. It's way beyond that. It's man was in a good place and fell. Let's put him in a spectacular place for eternity in heavenly places. We got much more in Christ than we lost in Adam. Think of the implications of that. Christ's remedy of grace is far greater than Adam's problems. We know how people's lives can get devastated by the reign of death in Adam's family. Well, where's the resource and remedy that's big enough to turn it around for them? Not only to bring them out of guilt and condemnation, but bring them into liberty and growth and progress, fruitfulness, transformation, service. Where's the resource to do that? The church for decades has been behaving as though we don't have anything to help you there. You're going to have to go back out to the world. We got you out of hell and into heaven. Now if you want any kind of life on earth, you got to go out there to the human experts. It's a total undermining of the glorious provisions of God in Christ. It pays no attention to the sufficiency of Scripture or the sufficient resources the Scriptures hold forth for those who are born again in Jesus Christ. Yes, the reign of death because of sin in the human family is devastating on people's lives. Yes, it messes them up beyond comprehension sometimes. But the point in Romans 5 is, if that's what the offense of Adam brought, much more, here's what the grace of God in Christ can do. If tidal waves 50 feet of sin sweep across human lives because of Adam and his family, well, here's a 100-foot tidal wave of grace to come in and deal with it. That's the picture in Romans 5. It gives one a real confidence in ministering the Word of God and the resources of Jesus Christ to people. Romans 5 through 8, a wonderful gold mine of heavenly resources.